Father, again, as always, as we come this morning, you know, we come with grateful hearts. And yes, there's a lot going on, certainly not only within our body, but certainly even within the church and within our country. And so we want to continue to be mindful that we need to pray and we need to seek your face more than ever. And Father, we thank you now this morning as we come that you might give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church, not man's, but you. And so we do thank you now as we come in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I have a clip. I know the kids went out, but there are some still kids here. So let me just play this before we start.
Look around your school. It seems that everyone has a cause. Something they're for, or something they're against. But you have something bigger, something to believe in. In a world of differences, be a light of hope on Bring Your Bible to School Day. Last year, nearly 500,000 students brought their Bibles and celebrated their faith. Now you can join the movement. Your voice matters. Your message is timeless, but it takes courage. You may be 1 out of 100 at your school, or the only one. But you'll be part of something big, from coast to coast. So bring your Bible, share God's hope, celebrate your religious freedom. Sure, everyone has something to say, and even fight about. But sometimes, the loudest words are the ones not spoken. But you never know what conversation you'll start. Impact your school, and even the community. And who knows, you may change a life. Bring your Bible to school on October 4th. Bring it, share it, live it. Learn more and find lots of great stuff at
Okay, so that's this Thursday, and we have these inserts. They're not in your bulletin, but they're in the back in case any of you kids want to give it to anybody in your school. They're in the back. Also, you know, we had passed this out, but there's still some back there. If you have children going to public school and you want to maybe just know a little bit about what to do, in the sense of how to pray for your teachers and so on. There's some great articles. It's in the back again. It's on your way out if you want to stop and pick one up. God is good. Okay, this morning we're going to have some fun, I guess, maybe. And I have two more clips. So let me play these before we even start. Oh, this is where we've been. Before we start, this is where we have been. Notice the last one says, be meditative. That's where we are this morning. But let's play these clips.
You know, I read that washing dishes, form of meditation. The key is that while washing the dishes, one should only be washing the dishes.
Just because you have that accent doesn't mean what you say is stupid.
Seriously, it's about being present in the moment, focusing on the feeling of the warm water, the smell of the detergent, the sound of the dishes squeaking and following your own breath. It's about simply being. Huh. Okay. I'll try it. I need three people out front. Quick, please. Not fair. I was meditating.
Let me play one more here. Okay, you can turn them up now. Hallelujah. You get the last word there? Oh my. Anybody hear it? Goddess. See, that's where we're going. It starts slow. It's just like a little leaven. And it starts to leaven the whole lump. And that's really where America has been going. Slowly but surely. So we want to talk about meditation. And I want to ask you some questions before we even start. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when I mention meditation? Yoga. Okay, that's good. Anybody else? Okay, most of the things that we recognize when we mention the name meditation is something that comes from the where? From the East. Or maybe some New Age practice. That's, as soon as you mention meditation, that's where people go. And so when was the last time, let me ask this question, when was the last time you heard or read a good comprehensive teaching on the subject of meditating biblically. When was the last time? Do you remember? Probably you don't, because there probably hasn't been one in your own life on talking about the issue of meditation. In your experience, I guess, in churches and church organizations, as you've been around, has anyone ever strongly promoted the practice of spiritual memorization? Has anybody? Raise your hand if you've known about spiritual memorization. Usually the response is yes. We've been told to memorize scriptures. So if that's the case, then how many times does the word memorize appear in the Bible? I'll give you some numbers. 5? 10? 15? 20? How many times do you think the word memorization is mentioned in the Bible?
Zero.
Zero. It's implied, but when it is implied, it's implied with the issue of meditation. It's not just memorize. And by the way, how many times does the word meditate appear in the Bible? Anybody want to take a guess? It's not that many, but it's 30, a little bit over 30 times. You see, memorization, if you will automatically occur when you start to meditate. If you meditate, you'll memorize. But if you're just memorizing for memorizing's sake, then you're just acquiring knowledge. And by the way, what does knowledge do? It puffs up. And so be careful on the issue if somebody says, well, memorize. No, meditate, and then you'll memorize what you're meditating on. And so what has happened, though, is the enemy of our soul, as always, has stolen the concept of meditation. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you some striking statistics, not really statistics, but issues. I have two verses here, which I don't have up, but let me just give them to you. One is the official King James Version of 1 Timothy 4:15. This is what it says. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, we happen to mention this particular scripture on Tuesday morning, and Maureen, who uses the New American Standard Version, this is what her scripture says. It says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. You notice the change in impact of what that says. It says, take pains, be absorbed in the scriptures. And as a matter of fact, it's a much better translation of even the word meditate that's used there. And so, you know, when we think of meditation, this is very often what we think about. You know, people just lying around meditating or in some yoga position. And again, some of the definitions on the word meditate is to reflect, to contemplate, to plan in the mind, to intent. In Buddhism and Hinduism, it means to train, calm, or empty. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully. Empty the mind, often by achieving an altered state. Or in New Age, we call it an altered state of consciousness. Has anybody heard of these terms? As a matter of fact, much of this is being used sometimes even in our public schools today, where kids are asked in the young grades, very young grades, like kindergarten, to form circles, to meditate. In other words, empty their mind. And in some cases, they're even told to allow a spirit guide to lead them. Emptying your mind is not biblical meditation at all. As a matter of fact, you should never empty your mind and never invite some spiritual guide to come into your mind. You know why you don't have to invite a spiritual guide? Because the Holy Spirit already lives in you. So if you're meditating, you don't have to invite anybody in. God's Spirit is already in you, ready to lead you as you start to meditate. But here are some interesting statistics, if you will, on worldly meditation. Notice that here in America, in 1960, again, it looks like there was about 1% of people who meditated, Eastern meditation, New Age meditation. Notice how the numbers have changed. As a matter of fact, if you notice from 1960 to 2002, that's something like 42 years, it only went up 8%, 7%. But from 2002 to 2017, that's 15 years, it's doubled the amount of what we would call Eastern or New Age meditation that's going on in our country. As a matter of fact, look at the documents. In 1960, there was virtually no documents that were being published on meditation. Today, just in 2010, there's over 20,000 documents that are being published on New Age or Eastern meditation. As a matter of fact, the annual revenue of meditation has jumped just in the, last year it was $1.2 billion. They suspect in 2022 it'll be $2.1 billion. It's become a big business. As a matter of fact, on the internet, there are 1,000 what they call mindfulness or meditation apps. Over 1,000 apps. Now, this is America, our great country. You know, again, I don't want to get on the issue of liberal and conservatism here, but I want you to look at the 10 top cities that are known for meditation in the United States of America. And you can see right away where they are and who is doing all the meditating. And I'm sure they're using other things to get them in a state of altered consciousness, if you look at these particular cities. Okay, so we have a little fun here. Let me explain a few other things too. You know, there are dozens of styles of meditation. I mean, there are many, many ways of doing it. And certainly in different meanings and different contexts of how you meditate. And by the way, meditation is important. You just got to be careful how you meditate. Meditation has been practiced since antiquity, from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, I believe why meditation has been practiced is because it's been biblical. It started biblically and then has moved into many other different manners. You might be here. Some of you here might meditate. You might get into that position, yoga position, and you might empty your mind. It might be peaceful to you. And we'll say a couple of comments about that. Or maybe you might focus on one thing, whatever that thing might be, and you might think it's good. The purpose of meditation is to calm your mind, to bring peace into your mind, to take you away from worries. As a matter of fact, Eastern or New Age meditation says that this experience will bring you to true happiness. True happiness. You'll just be happy about all the things that are going on. No matter what they are, no matter how bad the things are, you will achieve this true happiness by meditating. Now, let me just read you one scripture here. Again, I don't have it up here. Philippians 4, chapters 6 and 7. It says, be anxious or be careful for how many things? Nothing. But in everything. But in everything. By prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And what will happen? And the peace of God. The peace of God. Which what? Which passeth all understanding. Will keep your hearts or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, that's what the Christian needs to do when he meditates. That meditation will allow you in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to God for those things, no matter what they are. Even in the hard times, even in the dark times, even in the suffering times. Because in the good times, it's easy to give thanks. In the hard times, not so. And so I guess the question to ask is, what is biblical meditation? What is that? Well, meditation is God's method for establishing, if you will, the Word in our hearts and our minds. And that's critically important. You want to put the Word of God in your heart and your mind. It's what we would call the core of engrafting the Word of God into our hearts. We could use another word, just as the New American Standard used, absorbing the Word of God into your heart. And so James says this, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word which is able to do what to your souls? Save your souls. Matter of fact, God uses this analogy of engrafting, if you will, to describe his word, this function of engrafting, where you can take a branch, say from a normal apple tree and engraft it into a wild apple tree. And it still will have its own distinctiveness. It won't change. It'll still be a regular apple branch. And it'll produce apples. It'll take its nutrients from the wild apple tree and still produce good apples. That's what God means here by this issue of engrafting. And it's the same with this spiritual potential we have. It's true in your life. If you engraft a portion of Scripture into your soul and nourish it through meditation, then it will bring forth truth, the truth which is talked about in Scripture. The truth like fruit of holiness, the fruit of praise, the praise that's on your lips. Now, if we really understand this concept, I want to ask you a question. If you engraft 1 Corinthians 13 into your heart, if you engraft it through meditation, what do you think you will experience in your life? 1 Corinthians 13, love. So if you're desirous for love, to know what love really is, just start meditating on 1 Corinthians 13 and graft it into your heart. You'll start to experience or radiate in your own life the love of God. Because you'll realize, and I love it when you have weddings and they all want to read 1 Corinthians 13, and I look at these two young kids that want to get married and say, you know, they have no idea what this chapter is really saying. Because it's not their mind that's really driving them right now. It's something else. But I'm, at any rate, I'm looking at this and saying, you know, this is impossible. 1 Corinthians 13 is impossible to love that way without the love of God living in your heart. If you don't have the love of God living in your heart, you can't love like 1 Corinthians 13. No one wants to say that, though, anymore. If you engraft Romans chapter 6 into your heart, your experience will be one of moral purity. If you engraft Ephesians chapter 6 into your heart, what do you think you'll experience in your life? Ephesians chapter 6. Anybody want to take a guess? Okay. Power in what? In spiritual warfare. Because you'll be putting on the armor of God and you'll understand exactly what God wants to do. By the way, the concept of heart here, it refers to the central core of human personality. We would say it's your mind, your will, and your emotion when you read the issue of heart in Scripture. It's not talking about the heart that's beating. It's talking about your personality, which is derived from your mind, from your emotions, and from your will. And so when you study the Word of God, you'll notice that these concepts get put together. Now, I only have four Scriptures I want to read here. There are many, 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 many. And many do a better job than the four I've chosen, but I just chose these. So here's the first one. The first one says, Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So where do the issues of life come out of? They come out of your heart. Your heart is your personality. Therefore, if you're living in your flesh, the issues of life that are coming out of your heart are not godly. But if you're living in the Spirit, then the issues of life that are coming out of your heart are going to be godly. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Now this scripture sometimes should shake you at your boot in your boots, especially when you've said something that you did not want to say. And of course, the first thing we say is what? I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. And what does the scripture say? That out of the abundance of our heart, our what speaks? I wonder sometimes what we should say. When it's already out there, when you have said it, and you really didn't want to say it, but it came out, and then you're going to excuse it by saying, well, I really didn't mean that. I wonder how we should really address that situation. Should we really say, maybe, forgive me? Obviously, my heart is not right in this area, or just go by and just try to excuse yourself. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The heart is turned to righteousness, and out of the mouth now speaks forth salvation. And finally, one more here in Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So what are we doing again as we start to meditate? We engraft the word of God in our heart. Putting the word of God in it. And memorization will become much easier once you're meditating and engrafting it so that we will not sin against God. And I guess here you'll notice that this is the protection against sin in our life. It's the Word of God that's been engrafted in your heart. Too often we can go to the right or to the left in wrong areas. And of course, well, you know, I just missed the mark. No, you've sinned. You've sinned. I hate to say it, you've sinned. What are you going to do about it? Well, start engrafting the Word of God so that you don't fall into these errors, if you will. I just missed the mark a little bit. If we miss the mark a little bit, we still call it sin. All right. And then, okay, so we're talking now about the results of meditation. What are the results? The first one you'll see here is you will enjoy success. This book of the Lord shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then your soul shall have good success. Wow. This is what everybody wants today. We want to be prosperous. We want to have success. But I just want to tell you that God's prosperity and God's success is a little different than what the world constantly is playing on your mind and your heart. Yes, if you've been successful, if you've been prosperous in this world, that's a wonderful thing. If God's blessed you, that is a wonderful thing. Of course, I would ask you, what are you doing with the blessings that God has blessed you with? I hope you're using them for God's glory and not your own. But the issue here is, that's really not what he's talking about here. Remember that they were about ready to go into the, where were they ready to go into in Joshua chapter 1? Into the promised land. That's not heaven. That's not what the promised land represents. It represents the spirit-filled life. They were ready to enter into the spirit-filled life. And as they are about to enter into the spirit-filled life, what was in the promised land that they had to conquer? Well, giants are good. Or their enemies. They had to conquer their enemies and the giants that were in there. And so God is saying here, he says, you will have success and you will have prosperity in these areas. You'll be able to conquer your enemies. You'll be able to conquer the giants that are in your life. If you're willing to meditate on the Word of God. As a matter of fact, success in God's eyes is this, being faithful to Him and being obedient. That is being successful to God. Not having a great fortune in the bank. Not able to retire at the age of 40 or whatever it might be. Being successful to God is being faithful and obedient to His promises and the Word of God. That's what success is to God. So if you want to be successful, that's what you need to do. Start to meditate on the Word of God. And the second one is this. Whatever you do will prosper. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. But prosper again in the issue of bringing forth fruit. So whatever you do will prosper in the area of bringing forth fruit for God. The third one is this. You will be wiser than all your enemies. Wow, isn't that good to know? That no matter what they're planning out there for you, you can have greater wisdom than they do. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, has made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. There'll always be enemies around. There'll always be people who will persecute you, who will come against you. But you can be wiser than them. As a matter of fact, I think the scriptures teach us that we need to heap coals upon their heads. Isn't that what it says? By the way, that doesn't mean that we're burning them up. It means we're loving them to death. That's really what is being said there. Fourth point. You will be wiser than all your teachers. Ah, this is really a good one, isn't it? I don't know. Do you remember when you... some of us here are not in school anymore. I know there are some that are still. Do you remember sitting in a classroom listening to your teachers and you were amazed at how much knowledge they had? It was wonderful to hear them. Some of them, of course, as we showed last week, you might have fallen asleep on, but that's for another time. But it says, you will be wiser than your teachers. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I kept your precepts. Where is all of this wisdom coming from? It's coming from where? The Word of God. The testimonies, the precepts of God. which is the Word of God. That's where this wisdom comes from. And God says, you don't have it because you haven't what? Asked for it. Ask and you'll receive this wisdom. But when you're asking, make sure you're in the Word of God. Don't just walk around and say, hey, I need some wisdom right now, and just keep walking around. Get into the Word of God. You'll be filled with joy. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You know, sometimes we lose it during the day. Now, I'm sure maybe you don't. I do on occasion. I lose it during the day. And at night it's good when I put my head on my pillow to remember the things that God has done, to remember His Word, to remember His promises. Because all of that can just fade away now as the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. And you're prepared for the next day. When you go to bed, put your head on your pillow at night and remembering the Word of God that's been engrafted into your heart, something happens to your sleep. And you can wake up in the morning feeling the joy of God upon you. Your success will be obvious to all. Till I come give a this is he's writing this to Timothy, his young pastor, the young pastor there that he's teaching. Till I come give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy and with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may be appear to all. You're profiting in the faith, Timothy. That's what he's talking about. He says it will be evident to all as they see you. Even though you're young, they'll see how you experience the things you've learned and how you put them into action, how you serve the body, how you serve people, how you love them. That's what they'll see. You'll have success. It'll be obvious to all. 7, you'll have victory over sin. Again, we've read one scripture, but here's another one. How long can a young man cleanse his way? I should say, how can a young man cleanse his way? By guarding it according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Again, so this is how we have victory over sin, by engrafting the word of God, so that when temptation comes your way, you can remember, as Joseph did, it's time to run. It's not time to stay, not time to even wander into what's going on. Let me get out of here and get out of here quickly. Because the word of God was ever. Why did he do that? Because he didn't want to come against his God, his Lord. You'll be able to give wise counsel. Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within yourself. They shall be fitted in your lips. That your trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to you this day, even to you. Have not I written to you excellent things in counsel and knowledge, that I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer the words of truth to them that send unto you. And so this gives you the opportunity to give wise counsel to people. You know, we are living in a culture right now that needs to know righteousness. They need to know godly wisdom. See, I can't believe what's going on. After watching the TV all this week, and we all probably have been watching what's going on in Washington, you got to stand back and say, wow, are we divided or are we divided? What is the truth? How can we get to the truth? By the way, I just want you to hear this too. If you'll notice, for those of you who heard this in the conversations, well, this is her truth and this is his truth. How many truths are there, by the way? There's only one truth. Everybody has a truth. That's what I call relativism. We have to come to the truth, because there is only one truth. Of course, as we continue to engraft the Word of God in our hearts, we'll be able to have some wisdom to understand and discern what is going on as best we can. Maybe God will even give us a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. You will overcome persecution. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dwelt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Overcoming persecution. Again, you know, that's why I've spoken so much about this issue of discernment. We need discernment to know in these times, especially when we interact with people, because you will be persecuted. They will come against you. And right now, some of these protests are getting very violent. They're in your face, violent stuff. And so be very careful. But we can overcome the persecution. We don't have to act like the world acts. We can act with godly wisdom. We can look at people in the eye and remind them of how we love them. Matter of fact, maybe if somebody's really coming against you hard and you want to upset them a little bit, you could probably walk right up to them, give them a kiss on their cheek and hug them and walk away and see what happens. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just throwing that out for another day. You will be used in the salvation process. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy, which by the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So those that have an ear to hear, they'll hear. Those that won't, they won't. Then you need to shake the dust off and move on. But those that are hearing, you'll be used in the process of salvation. By the way, just so we get this straight, we don't save anybody, do we? In other words, you know, you don't get a little mark on your sleeve. Look, I got 10 salvations here. I'm sorry. Salvation is of God. God does the saving by His Holy Spirit. We're used in the process. And we need to thank God for using us in that process. But we don't save anybody. It's the Holy Spirit that does the saving. All right, so now the big question, and not so big, but just so we understand a little bit, how do we meditate? How do you do that? And again, I can only give you a little formula here, but if you want to meditate, you need to meditate. I mean, it's that easy. I remember when I was trying to learn how to, coming out of the denominational church I came out of, we never prayed openly, we just read prayers. You remember, you memorized prayers and you prayed them. And so when I came to gospel and was listening to people who were praying, like, how are they doing this? They're just praying. Aren't they reading something? Just praying from their heart. I wanted to learn, how is that? How do you do that? How do you pray like that? And so I went to a prayer conference, and it was a three-day prayer conference given by Dick Eastman. It was very good. And this is what I learned. If you want to pray, pray. 3 days. If you want to learn to pray, pray. And you know something? That's really what you have to do. Just get alone and start talking to God. Just pray. And don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't have the fear of man. Just talk to Him. Same with meditation. If you want to learn how to meditate, start to meditate. But how do we do this? I guess the first thing is learn to allow our new spirit to teach our soul. Meditation is allowing God's Word to live in your heart. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Notice it says, if you abide in me, my words will abide in you. Therefore, you must abide in God if you want His words to abide in you. And if you're going to abide in Him, you need to open the Word of God and start to look at it and start to meditate on it. By the way, when people first get saved, and if I'm in the process, I never tell them to start reading large amounts of the Word of God. I usually tell them to start at the Gospel of John, but I tell them to read just a few, to stop, to read it, and then go back and read it again. Then read it again. Maybe the whole week, if you only take 2 or 3 scriptures, just read it. Keep reading it. Keep reading it. Write down questions, anything you have. But keep reading those, just that section. Meditate on that. God will bring you answers. And then in Colossians it says, let the Word of God dwell in you. How? Richly. That means live in you. Let the Word of God live in you. When you are born again. Now, let me say this again, because I love to scratch. The only Christians that are Christians are born again Christians. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. You can call yourself a Catholic, a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, or a Pentecostal. Call yourself whatever you want, but if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. Only born again believers will see and enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to ask me the question, how do I get born again? It's very simple. It's not rocket science. It's very simple. If God is tugging on your heart and you've never confessed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior publicly, and you've never realized that you're a sinner and He's the only one that can save you, then God is doing something in your heart. Maybe He's doing it now. And this would be the ideal time to stand up and say, what must I do to be saved? And you can get saved. You can be born again. You can be washed in the blood. You can be set free. You can see the kingdom of God. That's what God says. It's by faith that you take your step. So if you're born again, the Spirit of God now lives in you. It's living in you. And because it's living in you, it wants to be used to teach your soul, if you will, how to meditate on the Word of God. It wants to do a transformation, not a change. Your heart doesn't change. Your heart is wickedly deceitful and no one can even know it, not even you. What God wants to do is He wants to do heart surgery. He wants to put a new heart within you and cut your old heart out. It's a transformation. It's an exchanged life. We exchange our life for His life. That's what being born again. That's what having the Spirit of God living in us is. That's why in John 4:24 it says, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the Spirit is living in you and wants to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then in Psalm 86, in verse 11, it says, teach me Thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. And so this is how we do it. We cry out to God, teach me, show me, O God. Let Your Holy Spirit do the work that He and He alone can do in my heart. While I'm opening the Word of God and meditating on it, as God is moving and engrafting His Word in my soul. Second point is learn to commune with God. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for Himself. Let me repeat that again. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for Himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto Him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. If God has chosen you, which He has, and you are godly now, you've been chosen, you've been made righteous by what God has done, you now stand righteous before a holy God. As a matter of fact, you also stand holy, even though you're working this all out daily. We stand in awe. We start to commune with God, and as we commune with Him, He sets us free. And we start, as the Word gets engrafted over and over again, we're set free. And here's the secret, right here. Stand in awe. Sin not. Commune with God. Let Him talk to you. He's so desperate to want to talk to us. And yet we hold ourselves back from coming to Him. One of the easiest ways to start is to personalize Scripture. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a little what I mean by that here. I think I have the Scripture here. 1 Timothy 4:12 says this, let no man despise your youth, talking to Timothy. But be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Now, so let no man. So this is what you need to personalize it with. Lord, I will not let man despise my youth. I will not let man despise my youth. By the way, so right away you can look at your children and your kids. Listen, I don't know how long you've been saved. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm still a child in the faith. I'm still learning and learning and learning. And so let no man despise my youth in God. But be an example to believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Personalize it. Make it your own. As if God were talking to you and you were talking back to God through the scriptures. And then learn to visualize concepts and precepts, especially in the passage you're meditating on. Now, I want to be careful here with visualization. We could get back into New Age stuff, but that's not what I'm talking about. He says, open my eyes that I might behold wonders, wondrous things out of your law. How many of you have, as you have read scripture, you start to see the picture that God is forming as you've read it? Has that ever happened to anybody here? Yeah, I'm sure it has, to many of you. You start to read it and you get an understanding of what God is really talking about. We call it revelation. God reveals to you these wondrous things in the scripture. Just like those of you who have studied areas back in the Old Testament. I mean, I love some of the examples there. Like when Abraham sends his servant, Eleazar, back to his land to find a bride for his son Isaac. You know, and the Jews have read that scripture over and over again. For generations they've read it. People who have read the Bible have read it for generations and still never understand. It's talking about a father sending his servant, the Holy Spirit, to his homeland to find a bride, the church, for his son, Jesus. It's just a typology. It's a revelation that God will give you as you just read the scriptures. It'll like hit you like that and say, oh, where have I been all my life that I haven't read? And you know something? When you start to see those things, you want to read more. Hey, is there more hidden in the Old Testament? You know, the answer is yes. That's why you should love to read the Old Testament. It's hidden. You can find hidden wonders, what we call gems, golden nuggets in the Old Testament. And then finally, the last one is this, ruminate. Does anybody know what rumination is? That's when a sheep or a cow, they start to eat their food and they bring up the cud. And then they'll bring it up again and again until they finally digest it. Well, that's really what meditation is all about. It's all about ruminating. In other words, bringing it up, constantly studying it over and over and over again. Until we finally get it down. Until it becomes part of our soul and it's in there. And no matter where you are, as you're talking with people, sharing the gospel, perhaps, out of your belly will come rivers of living water. It just flows out. You don't even know how it got out there. You don't even know you memorized that. And it just flows out of you. Okay, as I end this morning, I just want to say this. We have talked about the issue of sowing and reaping. And I'm going to change that a little bit on these. You'll know where I'm going once I start to say this. But we use this for sowing and reaping. Here's what I want to say. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. And watch your character, it becomes a destiny. And by the way, it all started with what? The thoughts in your mind. See. And that's why we need to meditate on the Word of God, so that the thoughts of our mind, the issues of our heart, are not no longer our flesh or our own worldly way of thinking, but they become the thinking of God. They become the very righteousness of God. There's a transformation that takes place. And we can become wiser than our teachers. We can become people of great wisdom, godly wisdom, to be able to proclaim that in a world that needs it so desperately today. Like never before. You know, one of the things, again, I hate to keep coming back to our own country, but, you know, the second law of thermodynamics says that everything is what? Going to corruption. Everything is dissipating. Everything is dissipating. The sun that we see has less energy than it did when it was first created, and it keeps losing energy. Your own body should tell you that we're in a state of decay. Should it not? And things are happening. Well, it's the same with governments. Governments are created. They start, but they're all in a state of decay. I'll just bring it out here as we look at what's going on in our great and wonderful country. And so if there's ever anything we need to be doing, that's praying. Praying for our nation. And as you pray, if you have your Word of God open, you'll come to scriptures, you'll be able to meditate on them, and they'll become engrafted into your soul, And you'll be able to become wiser than even your own teachers. God is so good. Hallelujah. Father, as always, what can we say? Your word is so rich. I mean rich. It is a rich word. We thank you for all that you continue to show us, all that you continue to teach us. You're a mighty God, and we know that you love us, and so we thank you for that. Father, use us now. You know, as we think of the issue of meditation, let me just say one other thing too while I'm in this prayer. You know, when we think of Eastern or New Age meditation, if you really go through it, it's all about self. Self, finding inner peace for self. But biblical meditation is not about self. It's about knowing the Word of God that we might become servants and serve the living God. There's a difference in the meditation, the very purpose of it. Father, we thank you this morning. Continue to enrich us. Continue to enlarge us, Father. Continue to prosper us in the Word of God. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.